Well, we have just last week started a new series for this year in the book of 1 Corinthians. And we started last week and we saw that this church had significant problems. As we go through the rest of this letter, we are going to find that they were involved in all manner of nasty stuff that was eating away at the very life and soul of the church. If this church in Corinth had a church constitution, it would be R-rated because pretty much most of what they were doing was way offline. If you want to turn with me, we'll read the next installment in this letter from 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18. If you want to find that in one of our pew Bibles, it's on page 952. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were noble of birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Next month, comic book franchise DC will release a new series entitled Second Coming. The basic gist of this storyline is the interplay between the two main characters, a superhero named Sun Man and Jesus Christ. Basically, the writers of this series believe that God was pretty disappointed with Jesus' first coming, that Jesus came down to earth and kind of failed in his mission. He got arrested pretty quickly after he started, and he ended up getting executed. And so God has sort of just kept him up in heaven in a cupboard somewhere until a couple of thousand years later, he sees Sun Man, this powerful, supernatural superhero down on earth, bringing an end to evil with his powerful violence. And God thinks, my son could learn a bit from this guy. And so sends Jesus again to come and live on earth once again, this time being the roommate of Son Man and having to learn from him. I kid you not, that is the storyline. Predictably, the news of this comic's release has created some controversy. A friend of mine shared an article about it on Facebook and it had the headline, "Shocking new DC comic labels Jesus as a failure." But I don't know why we're shocked about this. I don't know why we are surprised about this. Why would we be surprised when Jesus' attempts to save humanity are considered to be a failure? Because on the surface of it, there's nothing successful about Jesus' story. For those of you who've been around the church for a while, this kind of sounds crazy. I love Jesus. I follow Jesus. I worship Jesus. I love his story. But we have to put ourselves in the shoes of the average person investigating how Jesus' plan for salvation played out. He spent most of his time with people who were on the fringes of society instead of hanging out with the culturally elite. He never made any money off his fame, never charged anyone for his miracles or profited from his teaching. Every time a crowd began to gather around him and talk of elevating his status, he said something controversial and drove many of them away. And he annoyed the wrong people. He annoyed powerful people who eventually orchestrated his arrest and his execution on a shameful Roman cross. In the end, he died alone on that cross of shame with his small band of followers deserting him to save their own skin. It's no wonder that DC comic writers look at the story of Jesus and consider him to be a failure. It's no wonder that they think of one of their powerful superheroes would be able to help him do a better job this time around. Jesus' life looks like a failure. And it certainly would have looked like a failure in the eyes of the average Corinthian resident. Last week, we began to unpack the culture and values of this powerful Greco-Roman city. What we saw was a city that saw, knew what it was to succeed. They were rich, influential, and a powerful center for trade, culture, politics, and worship. Last week, we also recognized that they were learned people, people who valued the pursuit of knowledge and wisdom. But to Greek thinkers like Corinthians, the pursuit of wisdom was not this esoteric search for abstract ideas. It was a practical search for how to make sense of life in order that one might succeed at life. The goal was not intellectual enlightenment, but gaining influence, esteem, and power. So when you think of the Corinthian scholars and philosophers, don't think of university academics sitting in libraries with tweed jackets, smoking pipe, drinking cognac while they debate hypothetical philosophical dilemmas. Think of trendy TED Talk presenters, life coaches, and motivational speakers. The Corinthian pursuit of wisdom was all about finding the wisest way to get ahead in life. So, if you're going to go to Corinth to make a name for yourself, you would need to come prepared with a message that promised power, success, and honor. No self-respecting Corinthian is going to follow you unless you offer them the sense of power and honor they are craving, the success they value above all else. It's kind of no different in our world today. Pretty much everyone is working a plan to succeed at life. Everyone has a theory about the best way to get ahead of the pack, whether it's dedicating your life to employing the habits of highly effective people, developing your property portfolio, seeking to balance in your life through mindfulness and meditation, all of us, in one way or another, are working an angle for how to win at life. So this brings us back to the perceived failure of Jesus Christ. Because if you're going to go to the marketplace of first century Corinth, or even to the community hubs and social networks of 21st century Australia, seeking to gain a following, the last thing you want to do is tell the story of a failed leader. Come follow our leader Jesus. This guy was rejected by his own people, never had a home or any wealth to his name. He was eventually executed on a shameful cross like a heinous criminal. That's not the message you're going to go with. But that's the message that Paul went to Corinth with. This is what he had done. And our key passage for today, he is pleading with the church in Corinth to cling to this message, no matter how countercultural it was, no matter how weak and pathetic it seemed. And this morning, as we hear Paul's word, we're going to come face to face with the surprising success of the failure of Jesus. And two reasons why this message of the cross is the message we all desperately need. The message of the cross that we heard about in this passage is the message that Paul preached. It was the story of how Jesus Christ was revealed to be Lord of everything through his death on a cross and through his resurrection from the dead. You can see how this might look to the average Corinthian who valued power, success, and wealth. But Paul makes a stunning statement in verse 18. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. In other words, those that find the message of the cross laughable, foolish, or inconceivably weak are the ones who are perishing, while those who are being saved find it to be the power of God. Paul's basis for this bold statement is that it is entirely within the nature of God to reveal himself in this paradoxical way. Look at verse 19. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. This is probably quoted from Isaiah 29:14, which says, therefore, behold, I will again do wonderful things with this people, with wonder upon wonder, and the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the discernment of their discerning men shall be hidden. This shows that God's repeated plan for salvation is to bring it through means that confuse and bewilder people who claim to be wise, people who claim to be strong. God does this to show how futile our attempts to figure stuff out for ourselves actually is. And Paul goes as far as to taunt the supposed learned and strong. Look at verse 20. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has God not made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. This is Paul's way of saying, take a look around at those who claim to know it all. The wise teachers, the experts, the great orators. Take a look and see that for all their supposed wisdom and learning, they are no closer to understanding the truth than ever before. They still debate endlessly, round and round in circles, never actually arriving at a truth. It always seems to elude them. They have not understood the truth of God despite all their wisdom and all their scholastic endeavor. Rather, it was God's pleasure to reveal himself to the world through the message of the cross through his son's Jesus' death on a cross, through an image of suffering, weakness, and shame. God's greatest revelation of himself is something that we in the world would consider to be the greatest picture of shame and misery and weakness. This is God's pleasure. And Paul says, Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom. The Jews believe that God worked through powerful displays of supernatural power. And they saw salvation as a mighty victory over the Roman Empire that held them captive. This was the sign they were looking for. God's supernatural intervention to give them political victory and military conquest. And the Greeks sought wisdom. They believed hope for life was to be found in the learning of ideas that prospered their wealth, honor, and power. But while the Jews and Greeks in Corinth were seeking after that which fit their own way of thinking, the message of the church was the message of Christ crucified. We preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. The message of the cross caused Jews to stumble because it was ludicrous for them to contemplate following a Messiah who was crucified by the Rome he was supposed to defeat. And it caused the Greeks to be disinterested or to laugh off the gospel because they saw failure and weakness and shame instead of success and honor and esteem. But there were some in Corinth that were captivated by the crucified Christ. Of these, Paul says, but to those who were called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Even though everything in their culture pushed the message of the cross into the realm of irrelevance, even though they would have had to be fools to believe it, there were some in Corinth who were saved by the weak and foolish crucified Christ. For Paul says, the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. In other words, those things that humans consider most foolish and weak about God are wiser and stronger than the things we consider to be the best in us. This is what the cross proves: the surprising success of the failure of Jesus. The cross proves that when God is at his weakest and most foolish, when the Son of God allowed himself to be beaten, mocked, and executed as a criminal, he was actually at his strongest and wisest. Even though to everyone from Jews to Greeks to the writers of DC comic books, it seems to be an epic fail, Jesus' death was no failure. The cross was where Jesus took the very thing that separated us from God, the very thing that condemned us, the very thing we needed saving from, our sin, and he dealt with it once and for all. Jesus died so that we could be set free from death. Jesus failed in the eyes of the world so that we might win. The first reason we desperately need the weak and foolish message of the cross is it's because this is how God most powerfully reveals himself. God reveals his strength through the weak and his wisdom through the foolish. And you don't get any weaker or more foolish than crucifixion. We need the message of the cross because it's only in the message of the cross that we get to know God fully. With nothing hindering that knowledge. No running around in circles trying to land on the truth. Only in the weak and foolish message of the cross do we have the real truth about God. And so you might be here this morning and you might feel like everything in our culture is pushing you away from the message of Jesus. Scores of educated people, rich people, powerful people, influential people have rubbished the idea of believing in Jesus. And maybe listening to them makes you feel like you have to be crazy to believe in Jesus. That a Christian would be the last thing you would ever want to be. Can I appeal to you this morning to consider that maybe you need this weak and foolish Jesus more than you admit? Maybe you know that despite following all of the wise and powerful messages of our age, you still feel all at sea. You still feel like a failure. You've read all the books on marriage, but creating a harmonious home continues to be hard. You've read all the parenting blogs, but you still tear your hair out trying to teach your kids. You've listened to all the finance experts, but you struggle to make end meet. You've watched the TED Talks on self-improvement, but you're still acutely aware of all of your vices. I would plead with you this morning to consider the countercultural message of the cross, to consider the weak and foolish Jesus. His story, his message, his followers might all seem weak and foolish, but only the message of the cross offers you hope and forgiveness, oneness with God and true salvation. Maybe the time has come for you to investigate the message of the cross. And this is Paul's hope in writing to the Corinth church. He wants them to remember where their hope really comes from. See, hope, as we use it in the Bible, is not some wishy-washy feeling of optimism that things will turn out okay. Like when we say, oh, I hope it's sunny tomorrow, or I hope the soup of the day is potato and bacon. Seriously, that would be good. No, hope actually takes much more out of us than just a wish. It's more like a rock climber saying, I hope this rope is anchored on something that can take my weight. Hope is the action of choosing something to trust when the consequences are critical and the action requires all of our being. The rock climber puts all of her weight on the rope. She is hitching all of her hope to the certainty of that anchor point. This is what hope is, hitching ourselves to something or someone with the expectation that they will hold us in good stead. And every person in the world has hitched their hopes to something. Very few of us are passive with our hopes. Everyone chooses something they think will give their life meaning and success that they crave. Some hope in riches, that the nest egg they are compiling will hold them right through to the end of their lives. Some hope in reputation, that they will create a name for themselves, that others will revere and remember them long after they are gone. Others hope in just being a good person, that my good actions can outweigh my failings. But Paul wants to remind the Corinthians of their true hope, because it seems that some of them had forgotten. Look at verse 26. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were noble of birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. He's like, remember, guys, you did not come to salvation because you figured it out, because you were wise. You didn't come to salvation because you obtained it with your strength and power. You didn't come to salvation because you were rich and privileged and able to purchase it. You came to salvation because God chose to save you in your weakness. Paul is essentially saying that their weakness is what qualified them to receive salvation. They had nothing they could do to endear themselves to God, nothing which would earn his favor, nothing to offer him at all. But Paul says that God did the offering, that God offered himself. Look at verse 30. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. Jesus offered himself to the Corinthian believers. He offered himself to be their wisdom, their righteousness, their redemption, their strength. So their only cause for boasting was to boast in the Lord, to boast in Jesus Christ. And there is a strong connection between our hope and our boasting. They pretty much always line up. We are always most vocal in our boasting about the things that we are hoping in the most. We are most passionate when someone asks us about our hopes. We are most jubilant when our hopes come through for us. And we are most indignant when our hopes are threatened. We boast about what we hope in. And Paul is reminding the Corinthians where their hope should be. We are not saved by wisdom and power. We are saved by the weak and foolish message of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is our hope, and it should be our boast. Therefore, let him who boasts boast not in the kinds of things that the average Corinthian resident would boast in, power, honor, and wealth, but let him boast in the Lord. And into chapter 2, Paul explains that this is the way he went about sharing Jesus with them in the first place. He did not come into a town like Corinth with a Corinthian-like message. Chapter 2, verse 1. And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Paul's boast, his proclamation, was not in his capacity for captivating communication, but in the crucified Christ. The way he preached matched the simplicity and the weakness of his message, so that, verse 5, your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. The second reason we desperately need the message of the cross is because it's the only boast that will never let us down. Every other boast in our life relies on our strength. It relies on the faithfulness of other people, or it relies on just luck to come through for us in the end. But boasting in the cross is hitching our hope to the God who has already given himself for us, who has already secured our future through his sacrifice. Christianity is not about hoping that God will do something to save us. It's hoping in the fact he already has done the thing to save us, that he has already given us his son, that his son has already given us his life, and that in his sacrifice we have salvation. That is something we can hitch our hope to without it ever letting us down. That is something we can boast in without ever being left with egg on our face. Paul wanted their boasting as a church, their proclamation as a church, to reflect their true hope. But somewhere along the way, the Corinthian Christians began to hope once again in the wisdom, honor, and power of their city. And it was this abandoning of Jesus as the sole hope, sole boast, and sole proclamation of their church that would lead to all the problems that we're going to see for the rest of this letter. The Corinthian church got off track because they let their hope be hitched to other things. They boasted in wisdom, they boasted in wealth, they boasted in power, they boasted in notability and esteem, instead of boasting in the Lord. So my final plea this morning is for us as a church. Just about every evangelical church would have this passage reflected somewhere in their vision statement. The declaration that we as a church preach Christ crucified. But saying we preach Christ crucified is one thing. Actually boasting in a crucified Christ is another. Because you only have to look at how churches boast to see where their hope lies. What is it that a church puts forward as their great hope for shepherding their people? Their great hope for reaching the world? See, it's all too easy for us to fall into the Corinthian trap of looking to our city and feeling like our boast needs to be appealing to them, to fit in with the same things that they are boasting in. So, we can boast in slick websites and attractive marketing, giving off the impression that we are a trendy and happening place to be. We can boast in the caliber of our leaders, splashing power preaching pose pictures of them all over social media with punchy quotes from their sermons. We can boast in our wealth and influence, championing the size of our buildings, events, and the scope of our reach. We can boast in our progressive thinking, showing the world that we are moving with the times and on board with community sentiment, that we're going to be on the right side of history. We can boast in our concert standard music and lighting. But the success of the church lies not in our power, but in the weak and foolish message of the cross. If that is our hope, then that should be our boast. Can I plead with us as a church? Never let the hopes of the world around us become our boast. You have to be supremely confident in the goodness and the salvation and the truth of the message of the cross in order to go out into a world as a church and boast in a crucified Christ. That is what we need to be. We need to be that sold out for the truth that a crucified Christ is the only hope in this world, the only thing worth hitching your hope to. We need to be so sold out that it is our only boast. And it might be okay for us to have a good website, do the odd bit of marketing. It might be okay for us to have decent music. It might be okay for the odd power pose of... No, it's not okay for power poses of me to go anywhere. All those things might be okay, but they can't be our boast. They can't be what we think gets the job done. One thing and one thing alone will get the job of the mission of God in this world done. The message of the cross, the weak and foolish message. It's my hope that Son Man meets Jesus and that he sees in the weakness and the foolishness of Jesus' ways salvation. My hope is that we all find that message of the cross to be the source, the only source of our hope and salvation. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you that you have not revealed yourself through wisdom and power and strength so that you can be discerned by how good we are, how amazing we can be, how rich we are, how thoughtful, discerning we can be. But you have revealed yourself through your Son, Jesus Christ, his life of weakness, his death of foolishness. You have revealed yourself through a weak and foolish message of the cross, because it's only then do we know that it is you and you alone that have saved us. And only then can we have the supreme confidence we need to hitch our hope to him and to trust him, to save us, to trust him, to complete his mission in this world. Lord, help us as a church to have the cross of our crucified Christ as our only boast. Let us not boast in anything that we can conjure up amongst us, but let us boast only in the cross of Jesus Christ. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you'd like to find out more about the weak and foolish message of Jesus, if maybe all of the strength and power in this world is letting you down and you want to find out about this Jesus, can I encourage you to come and have a chat with me or Ben or Dave or someone that you know here who knows Jesus. Start taking steps to seek the weak and foolish Jesus today.